Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. It's all about the cross. It's all about God. From Genesis to Revelation, what's the theme? Get saved and live for God. And how easy it is to get focused on this world. Today we're going to be doing more of the good life. We have to understand what the good life is. Well, we're doing a series, gleaning from Colossians, and the foundation is that people quite often are deceived, and yet they're resting peacefully in that deception. The unsaved are living in peace with a wrong and faulty notion of eternity, and unless they trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to spend eternity in hell. But there are people that are resting in evolution. There is no God. We all happen by chance. There are different faulty ideas about eternity. But Christians also can have faulty thinking. And the greatest one is, I can live however I want because God loves me just the way I am. And it's true, you probably are saved. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. But have you truly ever come to grips with God wants me to change because I'm not okay the way I am? If you think that and you're resting in it, it's refuge of a lie. That's why the key verse for this whole study is Isaiah 28:17. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. In the time of judgment, the lie did not save them, did not spare them, did not protect them, did not help them. And so it is, we are discussing refuge of lies. Case in point, most of our study is emphasis on Christians. Do right before God. Our first study was the refuge of lies. Second was learning and doing. Third, beware of deceptions. Our last study was the good life, and today is more of the good life. I want you to watch the flow through the key verses of this study. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What does he pray for these people at Colossae? And desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And once you get that, you understand some things and you start to know God's will. The second thing that Paul prays for is in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Don't just know it, do it. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You're not pleasing him when you're not living for him. You're in a refuge of lies, if you believe that. And then he gives a warning in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. Pay attention to your walk, to what I have prayed for you that you would know in chapter 1, verse 9, that you could be filled with the knowledge of his will. But there will be people in Colossians 2:8 that want to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful. And now he sets forth in Colossians 3 tremendous truths, rapid firing. It begins with this overwhelming theme. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. This is the essence, folks, of life. Look beyond this world. Look beyond it. When we focus on things above and not on the things of earth, we will enjoy the good life. Problem is, too many people don't understand what the good life is. It's not in things. It's what we've done for Christ. Well, today we're going to consider more of this good life. Paul has recently cited put on, put off. We're going to continue with this great truth. There are some things, Christians, you ought to stop doing. And there are some things you should start doing. Let us read Colossians 3:12 through 4:1. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's a simple outline here in verses 12 through 17, things that pertain to every believer. And in 18 through chapter 4:1, guidelines for specific places in life, your lot in life. For example, it says, "And wives, that's not specifically talking to me, but it does help me to understand what my wife is required to do to serve the Lord." So while it's not directly speaking to us, it is talking to us. I want to consider these attributes of the Christian life that are for all believers. Now, I want to stand back and see the big picture. Do you think God would have moved Paul to write all this if he didn't care how you lived? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bowels of mercies, kindness shown by a person to others. It is for Christians to be merciful, bowels of mercies, as God is merciful toward men. Kindness, usefulness, moral excellence, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Humbleness of mind, truly preferring others over self. 1 Peter 5:5 teaches us also, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Humble in your thinking, which therefore results in humble living and deeds. Meekness. Gentleness in your humility. I've once heard it described, it is strength under control. I know the truth, and I have the wisdom to do in humility what needs to be done. Long suffering. Forbearance. Fortitude. Patience. If you want a little kind of example where this could come in real handy is go down to the traffic light down here, and when it turns green, just sit there for a second. And you will see how patient people are. Long suffering. To suffer for a long time. Tolerant. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another. You know what that command? That's a command. That's not a request. And who's it talking to? Born again people. And he is dealing with reality. Sometimes you have to put up with each other. And somebody will do something wrong to you, whether it be me or you or whoever. We will all, because we're all made of the dust of the ground, we're going to bother and get on each other's nerves sometimes. And God says, through Paul, forbear one another. It's a command. Remember that people have to forbear you. Forgiving one another. It is important for a Christian to remember how Christ forgave him. How did Christ forgive you? Take a look at Romans 5:6. For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You were ungodly, and God loved you and forgave you when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And he was holding out the olive branch, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great forgiveness there. The idea of putting off and putting on these spiritual virtues requires a person to recognize who and what they really are. Please read this again in Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, here it is, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you understand who you are? I don't want to get into a dissertation on the elect. But suffice it to say, God had foreknowledge. Before this world was created, he already knew everything, and he knew who was going to trust Christ and who wasn't. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know everything. And God knew you before the foundation of the world. Did you know you are holy? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you know who you are? Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And because of that tremendous grace, I can be holy and beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and on and on. You see, we have to therefore understand who we are in Christ. Did you know you're a royal priest? Really are. The Bible tells us that. Do you feel like one? Probably not. Probably not. And if you do feel worthy of that, you're not worthy. Kind of a catch-22, isn't it? Did you know that putting off and putting on means the believer has to apply himself to think and to change? Don't do that anymore. It's one thing to think, okay, I shouldn't do that. It's another thing to say, okay, I'm stopping. Whatever it is. 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Charity. We would say in the English language, love. It's deeper than that. The Greek has three words for love. This is the highest order of love. It's an agape love, a love that would die for someone else. Charity is a command. It's a conscious decision, and it's not a feeling. It's an action. That's how you see someone's charity in their behavior. This ought to be paramount in your life because of who you are in Christ. Believers are to have charity even to people that require forbearing. And it is possible to truly love and forbear and forgive others, otherwise God wouldn't have commanded it. Charity is a bond of perfectness. It's what holds the brotherhood together. This ought to be evident to the world. You'll know we're Christians by our love. A uniting principle, a joint that ties. It says in perfection, perfectness, complete. We're not going to be perfect here on earth, but we will be perfect in the sense of complete here on this earth. Many people can share things in common, such as employees, neighbors, family members, marriage, schools, military, citizens, team, or church. But do you really have the Christian love, or do we just go through the motions? Quite often, different organizations around town, they're bound by a commonality. Christians are bound because we're Christians. And God gave charity to all men, for while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to think about the things that we have covered thus far in this list. Did you know that each one of those pertains to God? He's not asking us to do something that He hasn't done. Now carry that a step further. We're supposed to be like Christ. That's why He's giving us these things. I'm not usually into catchy little Christian phrases, but the "what would Jesus do" does have some merit. It bothers me when they market it and make a few bucks on it. But it is true. What would Jesus do? And this list that we're going down, everything pertains to God and Christ. And He says, now I want you to be like and conformed to the image of My Son. The world is crying out for peace. In chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Folks, He doesn't say, pray that all the world's problems go away and then I'll have peace. He said, you can have peace right now, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances are, you can have peace if you let it happen. And you have to let it happen by having faith in God. That's why it is so important that we embrace eternity. God is in control. And all the things that He's done for us, and He has sustained us thus far, He's not going to forget us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, your thinking. Ask God to help you do that. And we're made of the dust of the ground. So here's how it goes. Ready? We're worrying about something or whatever. Or we're angry about something or whatever. Okay, Lord, help me. All right, good. So you start walking. Okay, now Lord, I have to ask you again. Now help me because my mind keeps going back there. Help me, dear God, to control my thinking on You. Stop the faulty thinking. Replace it with proper thinking. Get busy about the Lord. Look what verse 16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is what you do. You replace those faulty thoughts with the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We are supposed to be having an impact on each other. Teaching and admonishing. Teaching is very clear. Admonishing is to put in mind, to the point sometimes of a very gentle and kind correction. And He's telling these people of Colossae, help each other. Not as a tyrant, not as one who lords over another, but maybe a gentle, sometime, word is necessary. To reprove gently or to caution. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do you help people? I know you're troubled. Just go home and chill out over a good secular video. I am not against necessarily secular videos. But maybe when you've really had a tough day, maybe you need to stop and just have some time with the Lord. I am not against kicking up your heels and relaxing. It's a part of life. It's a necessary part of life. And we are in the ugly here and now, and this is a sin-sick world. And the truth is, our brain is like any other part of our body. It too can get tired, just like your legs or your arms. and it needs refreshment. I understand that. Find it in God. You don't want to just put the world out. You want to put the world in perspective. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you do realize the power of music. God has created it primarily for spiritual purposes. One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, these are commands. Does God care how you live? Absolutely. He does care. It is important how we talk to ourselves in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your thoughts are you. Clean up your thoughts and then apply that in your daily living. These things are to be done in the name of the Lord. Do you ever think about that sometimes? You know, Lord, I'm thinking about doing something. Maybe you could ask this question. Can I really do it in the name of the Lord? Maybe that isn't a good idea. Verse 17, "For whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Quote, this is the key verse in our study. Paul gives us a common rule for all our actions in worship and in daily life. They are to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and with thanksgiving to the Father, for our interest in Christ, our position in Christ, and our acceptance in Christ. Whether in preaching, singing, praying, teaching, or in conversation with other believers, let us do what we do in the name of Christ and for his glory. Whether in the home or the job or in any other of our business and social contacts, we are not left at liberty to do as we please. We are to aim at his glory and his will, and this will bring God's blessings. It will bring unity of heart and purpose, and will drive out divisions and strife if we all do what we do, not for selfish purposes, but for Christ's sake. Do you realize how powerful it would be if people applied Scripture? The only reason we would need police is to direct traffic. If people would just do right. And so it is, we have considered attributes for every believer. Now let's consider some guidelines, attributes for your lot in life, which God ordained. And he has created every person for a purpose. That's why if you go back to chapter 1, you see that we pray that you would know the will of God. Because God does have a purpose and a will for you. And he wants you to know that. You're not going to be real effective if you don't know what it is. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I really believe one of the biggest problems we have in this passage, this is written to the wife. I think the husbands sometimes too often read that verse, they're reading their wife's mail, and saying, hey, you're not doing this. Stop reading her mail. It should be, though, a willful choice unto the wife to submit unto their own husband as it is fit, it is right, it is proper in the Lord. It says your own husband. For the wife to be truly spiritual, she must submit herself to her own husband, for that honors God. Then he says, husbands, love your wife. Wives, don't read your husband's mail. And make sure that he fulfills it. You read your mail, he reads his mail. Love your wife and be not bitter against them. A truly spiritual man will love his wife, and remember, love is not an emotion, it's an action. Therefore, for the husband to love his wife, he must apply himself to find ways to show his love to his wife. And be not bitter against them is part of showing the wife how much he loves her. Bitterness is a logical reaction of the husband whose wife will not obey. Don't provoke your husbands, ladies. Some husbands are easy to submit to and others are not. Wise is the man who searches himself and makes his life such that his wife can easily obey. Children, obey your parents in all things. for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. See, do you see the importance? You take a little child, and they are supposed to hear and do what the parents say. That's what he's telling us now as adults. Grow up in the Lord, hear and do. Well, it all begins, it should begin with the child, as the child is taught. Now, there's only so much things you can teach a two-year-old, but you can teach them to obey. And that's one of the most important things that a parent can teach a child, is obey. Because if they won't obey when they're two, they're not going to obey when they're 16. And so you start there, and that's part of spirituality. You're teaching that child to submit to truth and the authority of the Scriptures. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here it is. Some men have a dual teaching here. They are to be a husband and they're to be a father. Both. The spiritual father trains, teaches, and is an example to his children. Some fathers provide an example of provocation of their wrath to discouragement. Children are commanded to obey their parents, and now Paul warns fathers, be careful. Because if that child is truly seeking to please you, Dad, be careful. Don't frustrate that child or discourage. And now, for the servants. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. No. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Again, look beyond it all. God is on the throne, and he is over that boss of yours, or that master of yours, or that superior of yours. And God says, I've got the whole thing, trust me. And when you trust and realize what is beyond this earthly situation, God's in control. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. If you do something and you're disappointed in your boss for whatever reason, well, you know what? I'm going to do a halfway job. And God says, don't do that. Do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're really serving God, and he says, I've got to establish on this earth law and order. An organization, so I have ordained authority. And I want you to get this. Verse 24, know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Folks, there's coming a day of reckoning. We hear today, people don't like the idea of cameras being all around and watching where they go and traffic lights and down the street and face identity and all this stuff. Let me tell you what. God knows more than that about you. That's the one you ought to be scared of. Because he can penetrate your thoughts and intents. And yes, mankind may have some video cameras and they can produce this and produce that. When we stand before God, he can produce every thought you had. And if you worry about God and tend to that, you don't have to worry about man. Serve according to the flesh. Not with eye service. Well, everybody saw me obey. Yeah, but what was your heart? God knew that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Foolish is the superior that does not keep in mind that there's one over me. And that's God. And one day, all things will be made right. Master, supreme in authority, controller. But remember, God's in ultimate control. The role of master must be taken very seriously, for it is God's plan in the order of life. And by God's grace, we can obey these commands. Do you realize if people would do what we have just studied today, how this world would be so different? I want you to put this all together. as we summarize today, we have one more message after this. People have faulty thinking and they're resting in that. And we're trying to sweep that away for the unsaved to get saved and for Christians to live as they ought to live. And we have just seen an incredible amount of virtues that we apply ourselves to and great truths. So it is, we have considered believers are to learn and to live accordingly. I have intentionally reproduced these verses in two places. Look at the end, because you have to see the flow of this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you believers at Colossae, and I believe believers at large, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. We need to learn. Why? So that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Therefore, he teaches us as students, verse 6 of Colossians 2, as ye have received therefore Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. Now he's going to give us specifics. He's getting there, how to walk, how to live, how to conduct ourselves. As you receive Christ, well, how did you receive Christ? By faith. I want you to live by faith. As you take this list, you read it, you digest it, you take it to the Holy Spirit, and let Him guide and lead you. Verse 7, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. But be careful, in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So here we go. Let me give you some specifics. Start out with set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. Put off this. Put on that. And now I want you to step back for a second. As we see quite often where people get confused and messed up. Learn. Learn. And remember, beware lest any man spoil you. And they want to pervert your Christian thinking, or else keep it perverted, however you want to say that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit. I want you to think about these: after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. The methodology is really intended in that word there. Rudiments of the world, not after Christ. In other words, not after Christ-likeness. Did we thus not list and study a whole series of virtues that are like God, that are like Jesus? When people are trying to deceive, and there are sadly churches around that substitute being changed into Christ for methodology, ritual, and missing the whole point. They're teaching, oh, this form of godliness. Oh, we do this and we do that. And you know what? I believe you. You do this and you do that. But is that really godliness? Are you really tending to the inner man? Do you see the incredible contrast? Be careful of a false teacher. They're going to try to get your philosophy. Yes, I understand. But also ritual. Oh, well, at our church we do this. In our church, well, maybe you shouldn't. You see that, I hope. Do you realize it means far more to God that you tend to the inner man than you do with forms of godliness? Why do you come to church? Because it's a form of godliness, or because you really want to come and hear the Word of God and be with God's people? You see what I'm saying? What's the point in showing up if you really don't want to be here? It's basically a tradition and a ritual and rudiments of the world. And he says, not that. Not that. Set your affection on things above and be like Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, trust Jesus, God in the flesh that hung on the cross to save your very soul. It's not what you do that saves you. It is what Jesus did. And when you believe that his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what saved your soul, I get it. It's not me. It's what Jesus did. And it's him alone. I believe that. It's not me and Jesus. It's Jesus only. His shed blood, his work of redemption saved my very soul. I get it. God promises you not only will not go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.